Good morning, everybody. Can you hear me okay? Yes? Okay. Welcome to this morning's session. It's called Guided by Grace, Estate Planning for Catholic Families. And our speaker today is Laura Meyer. And I'm going to start us out with a prayer, and then I'll turn it over to Laura. If you could all join me, either on your phone or in the manual, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Loving and gracious God, we ask you to open our hearts to your Son's life and ministry and to answer the call to be his disciples. May our response be rooted in the gospel. May we be ever mindful of the needs of our communities. And may our stewardship flow from a profound sense of gratitude from your many blessings. By the gift of the Holy Spirit, empower and inspire us to respond in a way that brings hope to others and reveals the love that comes to us through Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name, who is Lord forever and ever. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Laura, I'm going to turn it over to you.
There we go. Okay. Well, first of all, thank you all for coming this morning. If you're a West Coaster like me, I know it is not easy to make an 8:30 because that's 6:30 our time. But it's nice to see some of the same familiar faces from last year. So how many people were here last year when I spoke? Okay, good. Well, I'm going to make it as exciting and new as possible for you guys. And then who else is obviously new here this year to this session? Okay, perfect. All right, well, welcome. So thank you for coming. And real quick, you guys remember when you were younger and you had a job and you were hustling and just working nonstop and you wanted everything to be perfect? Can we just clap real quick for my marketing associate, Kelsey, for everything she has done? If you had a chance to stop by our vendor booth, that was Kelsey and our managing attorney, Andrew Mims, who is here. He's been a huge help. And then, of course, my husband, Josh, who even stayed at the gym with me last night because he knows I like it if he's with me at the gym. So always supportive. So thank you. And thank you to ICSC also for having me back. Okay, so today what we're going to talk about is how you in your role can really help a Catholic family go from that moment they sort of wake up and they're like, I feel like I have a trip coming up. Do I need like a will? Or they hear about a friend of a friend who got a diagnosis and they say, wait a second. What would happen to me if that happened? Where they have these, you know, even maybe more serious, they've lost a loved one, but they have these life moments that hit them where they realize, I need some kind of planning. Life just got real, or I'm worried about the future. All of those types of natural major life events are on their mind. But so often when we reach out, and I'm an estate planning lawyer, right? We're always reaching out, right? Like, how do we get them in? So often we are starting the conversation with something like, did you hear about this charitable trust? Well, the young mom is like waking up. She's not thinking about a charitable trust. She's thinking about how she's going to pay her bills. And so how do we create something to take anyone at any stage of life on that journey to go from where they're at to where they need to be with complete peace of mind and security? And in that process, how do we change it from being a secular experience and instead a transformative experience where all of a sudden they're not just thinking about some legal document they might need. They're thinking about things like, how can I be a better steward? How can I be a better steward for my time, my talent, my treasure, for my family, over my own body, all of those things? How do we help them change that conversation? So that's what Guided by Grace is all about, and that's what we're going to talk about today. So you guys probably already read my bio. You know I speak a lot, and I spoke a lot in the secular sense, and I still do at universities and big corporations on estate planning. But it wasn't really until, and I'll tell this story briefly for those of you who are new, it wasn't until my own son, my oldest son, experienced a major medical crisis where I realized that the type of planning that we had as a family, legal planning, and I'm supposed to be the expert, and the type of preparations I was teaching families really wasn't enough because we actually went through it. So when our oldest son was 15, he woke up the first or second week of COVID and he said, "Mom, I can't see out of my left eye." And being a good mom, I told him, "Go take a shower." I thought that would fix everything. And it turns out he had actually gone blind out of nowhere. And so the next day we were having emergency surgery and it was a whirlwind and it was COVID. So my husband couldn't be with us. And it was just my son and I, we went to the hospital. And I remember when the surgeon came out, he said, "Do you have any questions?" And my son said, "No, but I'm scared." And the surgeon said, "You're scared?" He said, "I understand. Would you like me to pray with you?" In that moment, I remember thinking, oh yeah, that's right. In the middle of this chaos, God's here. And I just thought, wow, not only did we just get sent to the best surgeon, he's ranked one of the top 10 surgeons in the country, Dr. Timothy Yu. But we got sent to a surgeon who was also the son of Korean Baptist ministers, who has a charity that helps children in other countries get glasses, and who has a deep faith and was willing to pray a beautiful prayer over my son. Isn't that the difference, you guys, between a situation that is so out of control and chaotic and then a situation where you realize God's still here and he's got everybody lined up that he needs to work through on the journey? In our situation, he was not healed that day. And when I was leaving after he explained why the surgery might not, it was successful in attaching everything, but when I said, "Well, will he ever be able to see?" Dr. Yu looked at me and I remember he said, "I don't know." And that was a lot to take in. The one hour had turned into 5 hours of surgery, and to hear that was tough. But I felt the presence of God in that moment reassuring me that it was going to be okay. I even had a glimpse of my son like at a party in the future with family, happy, smiling. And I told Dr. Yu this. I said, my first response was, I said, "I know God loves Conrad and still has a beautiful plan for his life." I felt just very sustained in that moment. And Dr. Yu quoted me a verse. He said, "I'm glad to hear you have your faith." He said, Romans 8:28, "All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose." All things, meaning the good and the bad. And he said, "I believe no matter what happens with your son's eyesight, that he has a very, very bright future." I'll spare all the details, but after 4 surgeries and being told that the vision would not return, after the 4th one, he came out of it a year and a half later, and he sees perfectly today. Praise God. Yes, doesn't even need glasses. Yes, so we're very fortunate, and he's actually maintained a really good relationship with his surgeon, who's very special to us. And you can read more about that journey in my book. But I share that with you because when you're in this could be for your own family, right? But it's also for the families you serve, is we don't just need legal documents. We don't just need practical advice. We need God as the foundation and the anchor in all of the planning we do for the people we love. We need our faith involved in all of this. And for me, I got curious after that. I thought, well, of course I know you can pray, but what does our church teach on all of these topics I teach on? And it was wonderful to discover that since we're Aren't we like 2,000 years old? It was wonderful to look at all of the depth of teachings and theology that are there. They're out there. The problem was they were scattered in the United States Conference of Catholic Bishop publications, the Catechism, Vatican letters, all of these things, all of these teachings that touch these different aspects that are involved in estate and legacy planning. So I told everyone last year, I did do the group assignment for us, and that's what Guided by Grace is. So it's the legal, the practical, and the spiritual. And since last year, I'm happy to update you that we have the imprimatur from Most Reverend from our Bishop Kevin Vann, and then also the Nihil of Stat as well. So the church has been a great partner to us. If you get a chance to meet Anthony, who's here today, with the Diocese of Orange. They've been wonderful supportive partners in helping that. And you probably saw it also got endorsed by Colin Donovan with EWTN, and I got to go on some of their shows. If you ever have a chance to go to Irondale, Alabama, I actually strongly recommend it. It was a very neat experience. So the book is out, and as I'm going to share with you at the very end, we've made a lot of progress because my number one goal was, how do I bring all of this to you? How do I make it where if you're not next to me in California, that you can create that journey for the Catholic family where it's not dependent on me or me speaking or me not having a law firm where you're at? How do I help create that continuity? So quickly, we're going to do a recap of, we can go. That was, if you could go back real quick, Kelsey. That was the son that went through that. Yeah. And those are the other kids. I say, don't let them fool you. Yeah. Those are my middles and no. Okay. Okay. Let me ask you this. What, and if, don't answer from last year, right? What percentage of California or of Catholic families do you think have an estate plan? Who wants to guess? 30%? 25? Seven? Yeah, seven. I love it. Not a lot of faith in us. Yeah, we got to get it together. Yeah, we got to step it up. 20%? Okay. So all super good guesses. It's actually 100%. 100% of families have an estate plan, including yours. And the reason is, if you haven't done it, or there's any gaps in your planning, your state is going to step in and give you their plan for your life. And as a spoiler alert, you're not going to like it. So this is your state's default plan. And I think we're lucky because I know we have a local attorney. Can you wave? You're not an attorney, but you spoke on it. Okay, let's not represent that. I was on a flight helping someone who fainted, and they said, don't worry, we have a medical, someone from the medical community back here. And I looked around, I'm like, me? I'm like, no. Like, I was just standing by the bathroom and caught her. Please call the captain immediately. Get a nurse back here. Okay. So this is your state's default plan. The first thing that the state will do is if a minor child, their parents pass away and there's no plans in place and they don't know who to call, that child can be placed in temporary foster care. And then a judge who doesn't even know the family is going to decide who's going to raise that child. All the assets will go through a long and expensive court process called probate that can take, in some places like California, 2 to 3 years. Now, if you're in one of those states and you're like, our probate is awesome, it only takes 4 months, that's still 4 months. You know, that's a long time. Would you want to have the flu for 4 months? I wouldn't. You also won't have any control over the distribution of your wealth. It's just going to go to your next of kin if you don't have any directives, any will or trust, anything in place. It's going to be the default beneficiaries. And you're not one of them. You are not a default beneficiary. They're not going to say, well, I think they went to Mass. Let's give some of that to the church. No. They might face, right now, we're not too worried about estate taxes, but there's other taxes they might face, and then there's no charitable giving component. They're going to face a medical nightmare. Because they're not going to have the directives they need for the people who need to help them. And there's no Catholic spiritual care, that the state's not going to go, you know, they were a good Catholic, let's go ahead and use a Catholic standard of care. That's just not going to happen. And a lost legacy. Not only a lost legacy where they weren't able to preserve, but a situation where their final act is putting their family in the middle of a chaos, which, by the way, which you guys have seen, will rip even good families apart. It's so stressful. We had to switch flights and we had a lot of flight stuff. I was amazed we didn't get in a fight, and that was just like over switching planes. I can't imagine trying to figure out somebody's estate where we don't even know where their bank account is. So that's your state's default plan, but they have to do something, right? I mean, they got to figure it out because families don't. And the statistic really is 70% of families don't do something. They end up there. 30% do something, and of those 30%, usually they didn't do it all. Okay, so real quick, I'm going to focus. I'll just tell you some of the legal, but I want to tell you the spiritual, if that's okay with you, because you might have heard the legal and the practical, but I want to remind you of the spiritual. For children, you know, when you go up to go to set up your estate plan, right? Parents have to figure out, well, if I don't want the state plan, who should raise my kids? And when we did this analysis, I kid you not, I thought, well, who has the best zip code? And who has the most money? And who even wants my kids? Because I don't, and now they're teenagers, I don't think anybody would want them. And, you know, when you look at the world's priorities, that's usually it, right? It's those materialistic kind of things. You know, maybe you want family. But what's so beautiful is if you go back to our faith's teachings, the guidance is there to help families pick guardians. And what it is that we can move along to, we could keep going. Let's just skip all this. Go back. Thank you. Okay. So what it is the church teaches in the catechism that God actually has three top priorities for raising kids. And it's not a good zip code. And it's not being able to go to Hawaii every year. The church teaches and that God's dream for children is first that his children are raised in a loving home where they are respected as his children. He wants them in a home where they have dignity and they're well cared for. The second one is he wants them to be educated spiritually in the faith. It's not that they go to the best private school in town. He wants them to learn about him. He's their father. He wants them to know about them. He wants them to form a relationship with him. The third priority is he wants children protected from the decay of the world. And I can tell you, maybe it was someone at this conference. My 20-year-old, the son who's now 20, was like raising a different child than the ones in junior high. It's a different world. Because our kids are battling now Snapchat, TikTok, and a lot of darkness in the world. We think we're disappointed in the last 5 years of how people get along. Imagine being a kid where that's just the reality that you're in. It's tough. And so God tells us, when you are thinking about raising your own kids, picking a guardian, right? That's what we're supposed to think about first. So this kind of guidance, again, can help a Catholic family make such a better choice over things like guardianship. And it will change their life today. Because when you go to make that choice over this big standard you have for a guardian, all of a sudden you go, wait a second, are we taking our kids to church every Sunday? Are we protecting them from the decay of the world? What can we do better now? So that's one of the great things that come out of this type of planning is it can change your life today. Probate court. Now, just a few fun facts, because I already told you it can be long and expensive, but when you don't have plans, okay, you haven't done your estate plan, your family is going to go through a court process. The court's going to have to pick someone, and that can even be a fight. We see that in our private practice. In California, it could be 2 to 3 years long. Maybe it's shorter where you're at. It's open and public. That's why when celebrities die, we always know what they have. TMZ is there. It's a public record. And you might say, but I'm not famous. Well, unfortunately, there's a lot of creditors and predators who love to see who's getting money. They love to see who's vulnerable and grieving. And so why would we want our public, you know, this public? There's no control over who inherits. It's next of kin. It's not you. The money will go outright to your heirs. So, you know, let's say your daughter's going through a terrible divorce at the time. That's still going. Let's say your son had an issue with alcohol. It's still going outright. No restrictions, protections. If they're under 18, the court's going to supervise it. And then when they're 18, they get a nice big check. How many of us want to give our 18-year-olds a big blank check, give them our house? No. I mean, of course, we want it to go to them, but we want other adults to be able to guide them. And here's the kicker. You would think, well, maybe people do that because it's cheap. No, probate's super expensive. It's actually going to cost families way more. And so we could go to the next slide. I'm not going to get too far in the stats because it'll vary state by state. So I don't want you to go back and say, Laura said it costs this much here. You can look up in your state on a probate calculator, talk to your attorney. They're going to tell you a more of an estimate. For California, though, for all these assets, they add up the fair market value. And so if the home was $500,000 and there was a debt for $400,000, they're going to apply the court fees on the $500,000. They don't take into account debt. Now you can see how fees get pretty high. California, it's 8% for the first $100,000. It's, you know, and then as you slide into the millions in value, the percentage slides down. So I use a 5%. So for their estate, their value is $1.6 million and they're going to pay $82,000 in probate fees of what that is. And by the way, you cannot get a house in California for $500,000. I'm not even joking. There, in Orange County where I live, there's not even a single family home right now for under $1 million. And that's for like the outskirts. So that's a lie. Okay. So you can see that's a lot of money. So how do you avoid probate? How many of you would want to avoid probate for your family in the fees, right? Nobody wants to go through court. And so what I hear all the time is people say, well, let's make a will. A will does not avoid probate. That is a myth. Only a trust can, and I'll tell you the difference. A will is nice because what it can do is say who you want to be in charge, where you want your money to go, but it doesn't avoid the probate court process. And so when people say, oh, I'm going to go get a will, and that doesn't mean they're solving the problem. So only a trust can do that. So what a trust is, it's like a will because it has kind of the same components saying, this is who I am, this is who I love, this is where I want my money to go when I die and on what terms, and this is how I want to support the church. These are the restrictions and protections I want around the money for my family. It does all of those things. But it avoids probate. It makes it where if you pass away, your money can be distributed efficiently, privately, through the attorney or whoever your trustee is, if they're trying to do it on their own, it can go to your family without going through court. So that's the difference between the two. Okay. When a family decides that they're gonna set this up, they have to decide where their money's going to go. And usually they say it's going to go to their family, right? This is a really big missed opportunity I see for the church and also for the family. Now, it's good to – I'm a mom of four. I want to take care of my kids. And our church teaches – so if you go back to our teachings, our church teaches that I need to take care of my kids. In fact, my obligation, my first obligation as a good steward, according to the church, is my own family. I have a moral duty to take care of them. So it's good to leave money to your kids. But I'm also told by the church that I also have a moral obligation to the greater good. And when families, we're going to skip that. When families go to make this decision, we can talk to them about leaving money to their spouse and kids. And that last slide was simply saying, yeah, you can give, I could give it outright to my husband. He could get remarried, give it away, go to Vegas. Or it wouldn't be Vegas. It'd be some kind of like sporting event, I'm sure, some Super Bowl. You know, he could do what he wants with it. Or I can say, you know what? I want to make sure that he's supported, but I want to guarantee that my half of the money eventually trickles down to my kids and not a new family. And, you know, and not Notre Dame football. So there's options there that you can do. And most attorneys talk about that with clients. And for my kids, I can just give it outright to them once they're old enough, you know, maybe 25. That could be good, but it might not be protected then once it's there from a car accident or a bad marriage or a lawsuit. So I'll have options where I could leave it to them in trust for their lifetime. So I can protect that money. So when they meet with the lawyer, they usually get that kind of secular guidance, right? And it's good. We need that. But what they don't get is that conversation about the greater good. They don't get the church's teachings on how to leave your money and how to choose beneficiaries. So the church, let's go back. I guess I don't have a slide on it, so I'll just tell you. Our church, calls us to leave money to the greater good while we're living. And if you believe that what we do in life extends into our final act, our estate plan is part of living and part of our final act. And the church tells us it's not 10%. How many of us have heard that? 10%. Well, for some of the dioceses, I can tell you it's on your website, 10%. 10% is a great, like, easy, you know, number, figure. It's a good benchmark, but that's not what our church teaches. Our church actually says we are obligated to help the greater good as good stewards of God's assets, because they're not ours, they're his. And we are called to give according to our means. And go, okay, well, what does that mean? That's kind of subjective. Well, the church gives us four different things to consider so we can decide what, in our good conscience, what that means. The first thing we need to do when it comes to giving is we have to ask if our giving is proportional. So during my lifetime and in my death, what I'm giving to the greater good, is it proportional to all that I have? I've worked with lots of different clients, and I could tell you the ones that are super, super wealthy, 10% might not be enough. But some of the single moms I help who have a disabled child and are barely getting by, 10% might be too much. They really need to make sure there's money for this child that's in their life and is going to have a lifetime need. That's why I like our church's teachings. It's not harsh rules at all. It's meant to help us and to bring us comfort and not to guilt us. The second thing we need to ask is it prayerful? And this is the part I want to talk to you about. I just was with at a wedding, and someone said, we're trying to raise money for this, but we were told not to contact these people because the foundation wants it for this. The donor is to prayerfully discern where God is calling them to leave their gifts. That's not my choice to make. That's not our choice to make as a foundation or diocese. We should have our objectives, but we have to have a little bit of faith that God's going to put enough donors and we're going to have enough funds in the right places. We don't need to be at odds with other departments in our diocese. We don't need to have a diocese versus parish situation. We have endless gifts. We have endless gifts. And just like God replenishes our bank accounts, he will also take care of the generations to come. He has his hand in everything. And sometimes I feel like, myself included, we forget that. And if we forget that, and we're the ones in these roles, well, then what hope does the Catholic family have? We have to remember and trust that God will prayerfully, through prayer, help them decide. And our goal is to simply show them the good ways they can impact, but God will tell them the causes to support. The third thing is, proportional, prayerful. What is it? Okay, planned. Oh, my favorite part, planned. It needs to be planned. It's so good to throw some extra money in the collection, and we need to do that, but are we regularly, are we weekly giving? Are we signed up through the credit card at church? So even if we didn't make it, we're still making a gift. It needs to be planned and part of our budgets. And it needs to be planned and part of our estate plans. We have to plan. That's what we're required to do. So we need to help Catholic families understand that, that that's part of giving. And then the last, which I don't like, is sacrificial. Because the idea of sacrifice is not fun, right? However, sacrificial giving doesn't hurt. It actually is really beautiful because it is a true testament of faith. Yes, we should give, but there's a story about the woman, of course, where she was the widow and she gave her last two pennies. And she didn't have a husband, which meant she wasn't going to have future support in those times. And she gave her last two pennies. And Jesus said, wow, everyone else gave out of their excess, but she gave all that she had. That doesn't mean the church is saying we need to just give every last penny. We have to take care of people and all of that. But it does mean that we should be willing to give something up that maybe even we need for somebody else who needs it more, trusting that God will still take care of our needs. So that's how we can help Catholic families discern those things and go through that process. Let's skip over taxes. Nobody likes them. Okay. Why do trusts fail? Anybody want to guess? We have the winner right there. Can you tell me your first name again?
Michael.
Yeah, Michael is right. They don't get funded. People create a document and they don't realize with this trust they have to retitle their assets, like their home, their bank accounts, and all of that. And so they need to be funded. Otherwise, the court has to step in, and then after someone dies, you have to go through a court process to transfer it over. Okay. Medical nightmare. And how am I on time? What time is it?
9:30.
Oh, wow. Okay. Are you guys okay with that? Anybody bored? I do have donuts for you at the end, so you can perk up knowing that there's some local donuts back there for you. Okay. You guys are the group usually the money, right? Your legacy. And so I've geared the conversation more for that. But you're going to like this part, because in my own foundation, the Orange, Diocese of Orange, I was on a call with our foundation and on a call with someone from the Office of Family Life who does a lot of the spiritual support when people are in a medical crisis. And on that call, she said to our other friend at the diocese, she said, I didn't realize that we're kind of on the same mission until, you know, she actually had read Guided by Grace, so, you know, stewardship, that being a good steward of your money translates to being called to be a good steward over your health in your body. And I think now you guys are teaming up a bit, which is nice. I want you to think about that for your own diocese or foundation, that your friends in the other departments who are doing the ministries on health, it's all connected. It's all stewardship. And to build relationships with them and unite your efforts as you're trying to help Catholic families. I told you about my son's medical nightmare and how it was the presence of God that made all the difference. And when I went to our church's teachings, what was so wonderful is our church teaches that science and faith are best friends. They should work together. We don't rely just on faith for healing. We do rely on medicine. And our church has a deep respect for those working together. But we don't just rely on science and not faith, because I can tell you in some of your states, I don't know where everybody's from, but some of your states have a very different opinion on what life is and when it ends and when it should end, and even whether you should end it yourself when you're most vulnerable, which is sad. That's what happens when we just rely on science, because it changes with political pressure, times, trends. But God doesn't change. His wisdom was the same yesterday, today, and it will be tomorrow. And he says, I want the medical community to do everything they can to heal you within the bounds I set forth for human life. And we have an obligation, actually, to be healed. We have an obligation to take care of ourselves, a duty to preserve our life. And so one of the most beautiful things you'll read, and if you're ever in a medical, I hope you're never in a medical crisis, and I hope a loved one isn't, but if you find yourself in that situation, please spend some time reading our ethics publications from the conference, the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, the 6th edition. There's so much love and so much care in there based on Jesus's mission, which was he didn't just heal physically. He healed the soul. That was really his mission. It was the complete care of people. And my older son, he's at USC, and I think my Notre Dame loving husband, that was right around the time he signed me up for the daily Bible readings from Notre Dame. So I don't know if that was, he didn't want me to go to the dark side or something. But so many of the readings, if you do the daily readings in the gospel, it's all about healing. Like so much of what Jesus did was healing. He was the ultimate healer. He wants people to be healed, but he promises that even if you aren't physically healed, he'll still heal your soul, and he will still line everybody up, just like he did for my son, to work through them, to provide the care that we need. Too many families, though, they don't have, not only do they not have medical directives, but if they do, they checked random boxes. They have no idea what they did. And it's really sad. Do you know how many people checked, I would never want to be on a ventilator? Well, guess how they treated COVID patients. Do you remember? The ventilator. It's very hard to anticipate a complex medical event in advance and get that down to a single directive and check some boxes. I'd want this, but I wouldn't want that. How do you know? I mean, no one would know. And so one of the most beautiful things about our faith's teachings is that Jesus wants us to have complete care. He wants us to have the physical, but also the spiritual and the mental care. Those three things are very important to him. And your directives need to do that. Your healthcare directives should reflect that. Now, there is one Catholic healthcare directive I know of because I had to write it and it's at my law firm. But I'm happy to share with you right now, I am collaborating with the Diocese of Orange and also with a very well-respected Catholic physician involved in the Catholic community, but also in the medical community. And I just had the email this morning. A more universal version is being drafted, and our goal is to get something out there where everybody can be able to have a Catholic healthcare directive. Now, in your directives, you do need to, think about your end of life. Our church has unique teachings on artificial nutrition and hydration. And I work with, priests as well. And even they go, well, within reasonable healing. I mean, I know there's miracles, but I don't want to be on that if it's just like a Hail Mary basically to, you know, wake me up. Nobody wants to suffer too long. Nobody wants to live in a state for 10 years. Of course, and our church is not extreme at all. Our church just feels that artificial nutrition and hydration is a basic right, just like bathing you if you're disabled or anything like that. But they also acknowledge that there are proper limitations for that. If someone's naturally dying, or if someone is never going to be able to live, you know, freely of these machines to pump their heart, if they are in a permanent situation or their body can't absorb this anymore, the church understands, like, it's not helpful anymore. It's becoming very burdensome. I couldn't tell you right now where that fine line is. All I can tell you is that your directive needs to state your wishes, and your medical agent needs to know to meet with a priest, to meet with experts, to be able to make that decision based on the knowledge in front of them at that time, and that the healthcare directives should not prevent that from happening. The agent really should be empowered to be able to get all the information into prayerfully and with wisdom decide what is best for you. The other thing too is, or you can decide on things like organ donation, if you're in your pregnancy, any of those years, on what you would want to have happen in that case. So there's all sorts of decisions to be made, and I cover this in the book if you want to do a deeper dive on the church's teachings on this. And the best part is, if you do this, it avoids court. Because I'm going to tell you right now, we have an attorney friend who, she was, I don't know, they were on vacation or something, and her son came home from college, threw a party, missed the diving board, missed the pool, and she got a call from the hospital, and they wouldn't tell her anything. I don't even think it was from the hospital, it was from a friend. Her and her husband got to the hospital, they would not tell them anything because her son was over 18. He didn't have medical directives. And eventually the doctors, they can try and appoint a surrogate and do all of this. Don't you think that was probably the longest day and a half of her life? Wondering if her son was alive? It was such torture that she talks on it now. She tries to get everyone to get a healthcare directive. And we've seen situation too. If you're in a long-term situation, a need, your family's going to have to go to court. Because you're going to have to get power from the court to be able to manage your finances, manage your medical decisions if it's a long-term situation, unless you have set up the appropriate powers of attorney in advance, the financial and the medical. And we don't want any family in court. You guys remember Terry Schiavo? Husband, parents battled in court over end-of-life decisions. Did you guys know that lasted 14 years? I thought that was like maybe a 6-month deal. 14 years while she was alive. We battled in court. Does that mean my time's up?
Yeah.
Shut her down.
Put another quarter in.
Yeah. Well, I was gonna say, can you guys hear me in the back as I finish up? Because I'm like,
we may not be recorded.
Oh, that's why. They told me that they need me to be recorded. All right. That's okay. Okay. And so having the directives is going to make sure that your family's not sucked into court when they're already dealing with you. And your medical directives also need to say, and I just talked to a priest about this, have it say, in addition to this is my primary care physician, this is my priest. This is my home parish. I want them contacted right away so I can start receiving spiritual care. Especially as adult kids, we hear this, adult kids and then grandkids are not practicing the faith as much. Make sure your directives say you want Catholic complete care, so there's no question what your wishes are and no dispute. We talked about that. On this note, as an estate planning lawyer, I sit with people who receive a terrible medical diagnosis. And you know what? Sometimes they are healed. Oftentimes, they're healed. And sometimes it's a miracle. And we experienced that with my son's eye. It was a miracle. And we do experience that. But sometimes, even people standing in great faith are not physically healed. And that's hard, right? You're praying, you're hoping for the best. It doesn't make sense. And this person was not physically healed. And the church is so compassionate about that, and so is our Lord. What is so beautiful, though, is that Jesus promises, even if we're not physically healed, he'll get us through that time. We have these special sacraments, the anointing of the sick, which you can have as often as you deem is helpful if you're in a life-threatening situation. It's not a one-time thing. And you can have viaticum before you return to him. And he promises that even if he doesn't heal us, he will always heal our soul. And our soul is what lasts. And he will call us home to eternal life. And so even in those horrible moments, we can still have faith. Because eventually we're all going to die, of course. But We can still have faith that he will be with us, he will guide us, and he will bring us home to eternal life. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to go through a medical crisis without that and knowing that. I wouldn't want to go through a medical crisis without my parish and friends praying for me, without the anointing of the sick, and without viaticum. And I'll tell you, I remember my son's surgeon telling me, he said, I'm so glad your family has faith because too many of my patients, they don't know God. And not only do they not know God, they go through this alone. They don't have a family. They don't have a parish. They don't have people who are supporting them. He said, some of them take taxis home because no one drives them to a surgery. That was not God's plan for anybody's life. And we are so blessed and so lucky to have each other as a community. We're lucky to have our faith, and we should make sure that every single Catholic family, including yours, and everyone in your diocese or parish gets that type of care, and that their legal plan reflects that this is what they want. They don't want to check a random box. This is the care that they want. And then do you know what the most priceless asset of all is? Anybody want to guess? Yeah, agreed. But for these purposes, it's you. You are the most priceless asset of all to God. He made you. He loves you. He's with us on this journey, and he never wants us to be alone. And he wants us to go through life and our loved ones to go through life and knowing he's with us on this journey. I will tell you, as an estate planning lawyer, you know, we all hope, oh, I hope when I'm 90, I'm surrounded by loved ones. It's like the lady in the Titanic, and there's diamonds and rubies, and everyone's there, and you're able to say goodbye. But most people, that's not their exit. And sometimes we don't get a chance to say goodbye or capture what's in our heart, or we don't have the chance to preserve for our grandkids why our faith was so important to us, that it wasn't just about showing up for Mass on Sunday. Why it made a difference in our lives. So one of the things we encourage all of you to do, your parishioners, everyone, is a legacy interview. And that's a chance for someone to talk on audio or video about special memories, values, hopes for the future, their faith, their loved ones, all of that stuff. And experts tell us that there are 5 things we should say before we leave this earth. One is, I love you, to the people you love. 2 is, thank you to the people who have made a difference in your life. 3 is, I'm sorry. I'm sure we all have to say that to our spouse today for something, but to say, I'm sorry for anything we've done wrong or hurt someone. And then to ask for forgiveness for those that you have hurt, ask them to forgive you. And this sometimes is the hardest one, is number 5, I forgive you. Because oftentimes there's somebody, could be a family member or an ex-family member, where you need to say, I forgive you. And our call as Catholics is to not wait until we are dying to say those 5 things. Our call as Catholics is to ask God to give us the grace to do that today while we're living, myself included. So, this is a recap of every Catholic family's plan in your diocese. And you are the QB. You gotta get them to you gotta win the game. My husband's probably like, that is not a good analogy. You said that all wrong. I know it's not the QB who runs it in. Okay. Now, if you don't help the families in your diocese, or you're just targeting them with random things that they don't even know what it means or how it fits in, they're going to get confused. And this is the current plan, the state's plan. Foster care and a judge choosing guardians, probate court, no control over wealth, taxes, and no charitable giving, a medical nightmare without the complete care, and a lost legacy. How many of you want any family to go through that and have that as the outcome? I know I don't, and that's why we're doing Guided by Grace. You do have the power to change everything for your own family, and you have the power to help families in your diocese change the outcome for their family. This is what a Catholic estate plan looks like, not a secular one, but a Catholic one. parents naming guardians for their kids based on God's dream for their upbringing, having a family trust that honors God's call for stewardship, and a trust that avoids probate, protecting your family inheritance from third parties, letting God work through you to bless the greater good by leaving money to the church as well as charitable causes, receiving God's complete care during a medical crisis, and preserving your legacy to bless the generations that come. What a better future. Now, how can you help Catholic families get this? I will just be very casual here for a second when I say this, is my whole mission the last year was to figure out, how do I get this to Catholic families all across the country where I don't work there? How do I get it to even families in my own diocese who maybe can't afford me? How do I get this out there so every single Catholic family can get a Catholic estate plan? And so, guided by grace, all of our efforts have been to create a program that is a streamlined and supportive approach that provides the continuity. For example, and we were just talking about this earlier before I spoke, but the young mom who's waking up in the morning does not want to go to your end-of-life planning seminar. That's not on her mind. She is thinking about guardianship is what is she's worried about, or maybe medical care for a pregnancy. The senior in high school who's heading off to college does not want to come and hear about charitable trusts at your parish. But you know what? His parents really want him to have a health care directive before he goes to college because they don't want something to happen where they can't help. And then certainly someone who's in the middle of a hospital crisis doesn't have time to come to a seminar. And I'm all for seminars, as you're going to see. And I put on seminars, too. But we have to reach people at whatever stage of the journey they're at and whatever crisis or non-crisis they're in. And Guided by Grace is meant to be able to step in to help families at any point of the journey. And I'm going to tell you how we do it in a minute. You guys will want to provide a holistic journey so families aren't confused. Most people don't take action because they don't know everything they're supposed to do. They're also overwhelmed by this stuff. It seems kind of foreign. And they don't know who to trust. You guys can become that trusted resource to get them to where they need to be. They need to be educated because it's very hard. I was the expert on this, talking at Uber and Apple, and I had no idea what my faith taught on these topics. And so they need to be educated on our Catholic teachings. Just because someone is Catholic and a lawyer doesn't mean they can do a Catholic estate plan. We need to respect families' unique giving wishes. Let them discern using the church's guidance and to foster collaboration to work across diocesan ministries together. That's how you can help families get this. Now, how are we able to help you do this? Our team is going to do this by solving all those problems I just talked about. And the way we do it is, one, and this is what we're piloting right now with the Diocese of Orange, who have been great partners to us. They purchased a significant amount of books, the Guided by Grace book. And when you look in that book, which you're going to get a copy of, Kelsey, would you mind grabbing a book real quick? Thank you, sweetie. When you look at that book, this book was customized for the Diocese of Orange. So all the QR codes where people go, I want to learn more. Some of them in giving, the giving one, I think this version actually, if you scan it, it's going to go back to Anthony's team. So you can give them a gift. But it gets customized to go right back to the foundation. If someone is inspired to read a gift, they get it. So they're handing these out to the parishioners when they leave Mass. We did a pilot at a parish a couple months ago. Over a course of a weekend, they were walking out. Everyone got handed a book. In our case, they were invited to go to a workshop to hear me speak. Well, you can work with your local attorneys and have them go to your workshop. We also could do a Zoom in, or we do an online one, a general one, to educate. So Guided by Grace also can offer that by Zoom. Or we can try and help you collaborate with your own attorneys. But in our case, we did a speaking engagement to give them more information. This also has, the next version has a foreword written by our bishop encouraging families to read this, to get this information. So imagine your diocese being able to have a customized book with this where the QR codes go back to you and there's a letter from your bishop and you hand this out to parishioners. Then they can start their journey. And for some of them, chapter 7 is going to be where their head was at. For some, it'll be chapter 4. But you've now given them a resource to be able to start their journey. So then the workshops. And then all of this, too, leads to the legacy online building course we've created. And that's about to be done. I just have to go back and shoot the videos. But it has over 20 downloadable tools, including an attorney briefcase, where families will be taken through 7 modules to make all these decisions based on their faith and based on the legal and the practical. It's a chance for them to get the guidance, so no longer are they at the mercy of whether the local lawyer in their neighborhood knows any of this. They will know. They will know what they need. They will know how to advocate for that. And my favorite component of this course is at the end of every module, there's a section of how does this change my life today? And there's activities there to help them understand how to have a more holy home, how to get God's healing today with what you're struggling with, rather than just waiting until you're in a hospital when you're 80, how to start making gifts today as a good steward and volunteer for a ministry and start giving. How do you do that today? So this course isn't just about estate planning. It's equally about building your legacy at whatever stage of life you're in. I created this program for Catholic families, but every time I did it, I was thinking about you. Because you guys are tasked with a huge endeavor. You have great people who want to help you, including local lawyers. You have some great strategies. Some of you have bigger departments, some have small. I had to create something that would work for all of you. It can work as a standalone program if you're a one-man shop, like one of our friends in Salt Lake. I don't think she's here this year because she probably had to work. It could work for her, and it could work for a big diocese that's already doing great things, because now you're going to see exactly where all that fits in and where you can do more or where you need to shift efforts. I built this for you. This is the streamlined outreach approach to Catholic families. If every Catholic family in your diocese even just got the book, because the book prompts further action, do you think you might get more gifts? Do you think you might spare a family from that terrible nightmare in a hospital room or after a loved one has died and going to court? It's on us to help our families. And so that's what we've done, and that's what our mission is. I'm not selling anything. My husband will tell you from our dating years, you have to chase me. No, I'm just kidding. but we're here to help you on your journey. We're here to help you. And I'm so grateful that you guys are also here to help each other. I love that you guys are sharing everything you can with each other. And we're going to share as much as we can with you, too. We are all on the same team. Every person here is on the same team. Michael, you gave the stat about if someone gives, right? No, right? If they give a legacy gift, they're 80% more likely, Linda, to turn around and make major gifts and regular gifts to your diocese. You don't need to compete for the legacy or it's all there. So thank you for that. What we can do, two ways to help. One is, if you think your diocese needs a program like this, I would encourage you to scan. I don't know where the QR code is. Do we have a QR code?
Yeah, it's on the presentation.
Oh, it's
on this card as well.
Okay, did everybody? I don't think it's up here, though. So we have a card up here. Just grab it. You can scan that, and you can schedule a meeting with us. We're also going to be at our vendor booth, and there's an ice cream social. Just come by our booth. Josh, Andrew, Kelsey, we're all going to be there so we can just chat it out and see what you guys need or where the concerns are. And then two, I would love for you to demo, as my guest, our new online program when it's ready in the next couple months, and to tell me what you think, because I need your feedback and your expertise. So that's everything. You are welcome to come and grab a book for Guided by Grace. If you did not register for this conference or this session, please do so we can account for where the books went, especially if I need to get back in touch with you on anything, and grab the brochure. Thank you so much for coming. And again, we'll be at the booth if you have individual questions, and I'll stick around.
Please take a minute to fill out the survey on the Hoover app so that we can ask Laura to come back again next year.
Thank you.
Thanks.